Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Chronicles 26. We are finishing up tonight a series that we have been doing on the life of King Uzziah, a good man that almost finished well. I think it's important for us as believers to desire from God's hand the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life and to finish well. Finish well. That wonderful statement in 2 Timothy that Paul says that I have run the race, all right? I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And that should be the aspiration of every believer in Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament was written, as I've said before, for our admonition and for our learning. And so there's much that we can learn from the examples that are given to us in the historical books. You've got 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and they chronicle the lives of kings, and Uzziah was one of the good kings, a very gifted man, intelligent man, who was able to design inventions for the protection of the city of Jerusalem, defensive and offensive. He designed a trebuchet before there were trebuchets. 700 years before the French designed their trebuchet, King Uzziah built one for launching heavy stones to the enemy. And then these parapets that the archers could stand behind, a stone parapet, and fire through the slots at their enemy and yet be protected themselves. Just an amazing man. And very, very gifted. And the first 15 verses, as we learned, dealt with the wonders of this man who was very young when he came to the throne. His father was somewhat of a good man, although he did not end very well. And King Uzziah, if you could stop it at verse 15, you wish you could. But something happened. We read in verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he set his hand to burn incense, and while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And by the way, that's very advanced. To get to that stage, for most people who contract leprosy, almost 20 years pass. And that's whenever it begins to break out on the forehead and become blisters and so forth. Normally it goes to the extremities first and then works its way through the body. We read on, verse 20, and Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous to his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, in other words, separate from the king's palace, being a leper. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, write. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial, which belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper. And Jotham, his son, reigned in his stead. Father in heaven, I pray, we're not here to criticize Uzziah. We're here to learn from his example that's given to us. I pray that you would open our hearts, that we might understand the importance of allowing your will to be accomplished in our hearts and lives, for allowing you to dictate and direct us, not for our hearts to be lifted up with pride and arrogance to do what we want to do. I pray that indeed thy will would be done on earth even as it is in heaven. But we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to just quickly review as we move ahead here. 6 takeaways from the life actions of Uzziah. We got through number 4 last time. But I want to just quickly remind you of these because I think they're very, very important. Some of the lessons and admonitions that come from God from the Old Testament. A good man, Uzziah. But when he came strong with all of the things that he had done and the victories that he won, he removed the credit from God and he directed it to himself. How many of you agree that's a problem? That's a serious, serious problem. Because now we are directing glory away from God and we're directing it to where it does not belong. So we looked at last time, great things come from a personal relationship with God, and we saw that in verses 4 through 15. We'll not rehearse all of those again. Secondly, we learned that when you follow God, He will empower you to do His will. We saw that in verses 6 and 7, that whenever he followed the Lord made him of great success. When he followed the Lord. Thirdly, we learned that pride will blur clarity. Pride will blur clarity and cause you to overstep God-established boundaries with impunity, without a second thought. How did King Uzziah get to the place as king of this land where he felt that he was qualified to go in there and conduct the role of the high priest? How did that come about? As I've studied this, and by the way, it's interesting that when you go to 2 Kings chapter 15, which we'll do at the very end, and you see the very short review of King Uzziah's life, that it says that he did not remove the high places from the nation. And then it says in the next verse, and the Lord smote him with leprosy. Just combines that thought. He didn't remove the high places, and the Lord smote him. There's a connection there we need to see. As king, and we'll look at this when we get to the last one in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 5, that God had told the children of Israel to remove the high places from the land. And here King Uzziah, during his lengthy reign of some 52 years, did not do what God said to do, and that was to get rid of the idol worship. So, somewhere in that process, he saw himself as worthy of stepping into the priesthood and taking on that role. And as we just read, the high priest came in first. But we have how many other men, valiant men that came in? 60? How many is that? 60. 60 other men, priests, ones that have been called of God to minister in the temple. They come in and they said, King, leave now. It's not going to bode well for you. It's not going to bring honor to God. And he had the censer in his hand. And I want you to get the visual here. He's waving it back and forth. And then the high priest comes in there and says, Stop! Stop! This is not your place. And how was his response? Anger. Anger. And he begins to wave the censer more violently. That's in the Hebrew. He begins to almost mock them. I am the king. I am the high priest. As he's waving it there. And as he is angry and waving the censer, immediately his forehead begins to blister with what we now call Hansen's disease. It usually doesn't happen to that point until very late in the whole leprous process. But it was a disfiguring type of blistering, where they saw his face began to change countenance. And the ugliness of leprosy, the late stage of leprosy, burst out on his forehead, and it's noticeable by everyone. And they go to grab him to take him out, and what does he do? The Bible indicates in the original language that he bolted because he realized something immediately. It's too late, though. The damage had been done. We saw last time, pride will blur clarity and cause you to overstep God-established boundaries with impunity. I'm king, therefore I'm qualified for all these other places. How silly. How silly to think that you're qualified when God says you're not. He was king. That's his role. In that narrow frame of kingship, that's your role. Over here he had the priests of Aaron. Their role was the worship of God, and they were consecrated, set apart for that ministry. The two lines were not to be blurred, and yet he thought himself worthy. Was he seeing clearly? No. What had clouded his judgment? Pride and arrogance, because he was strong. And instead of directing the glory to God, thank you, God, for what you've done, he starts to say, look what I've done. Look what I've been able to accomplish. My name is known throughout the world now because of the greatness of our defenses and our offensive weaponry. It's a warning, by the way, to nations. I see this a warning to the United States of America. It's easy to slip into this mode, folks. Man, look at our military. We got the best military in the world. No one can touch us except who? God Almighty. Do you hear that coming across the lips? God can redirect every missile we fire at the enemy and cause it to fail if he so chooses. I love America. I love our military personnel. I love our military. I'm thankful for what we can do, but we must never, ever, ever turn the glory from God and turn it upon ourselves and say, look what we've done. Man, we've got the smartest people. We've got the most intelligent people running the show, and look at what we can do. When you do that, you've lost the focus. You've lost the focus. Let's say more about that. Number four, what else will pride do? Pride will redefine this important word, freedom. You might be able to choose the word liberty if you want to in this sense, that I can do certain things. I'm free to do them, right? It will cause you to redefine the word to mean this, personal autonomy without limits. To become a libertine. Everybody know what a libertine is? That's someone that says, let's just do away with a lot of the rules that we have. The Libertarian Party wants drugs to be legalized. Let people use it. Just let them use it. If they die, they die. That's libertinism. Why are we worried about what people do in their bedroom? If they want to shack up, let them shack up. That's libertinism, all right? Libertarianism. Now, there's different outcroppings of that. I understand and know that. But the word is the idea of the reduction of restrictions. Let people do what they want to do. And what do people do when they do what they want to do? They create problems. They create problems. People that think, I can say whatever I want to say. I remember when I was over at NEP several years ago, I think one of our boys was playing t-ball or something, and there was a sign up on the fence. And it said, no littering, no cussing. Guess what happened? There was littering and there was cussing. Somebody stated a rule, a negative in their mind. And they were going to do it. You're not going to tell me to do it. I remember years ago, whenever we did some work out here, us, many of us boys that worked on campus back in the day helped grass in this area. It's been done several times through the years. And Dr. Hobbs, we had just seen it, and he went and bought a whole bunch of signs. I don't know, 50 signs that said, keep off the grass, and posted them all over the place. He came in two or three days later and saw footprints all through the grass. You know what he did? He went and pulled every one of them up. And people started walking on the sidewalks again. Isn't that amazing? You put a rule out for most people and the rebel inside comes out. You're not going to tell me. It's shorter for me to cut across the grass to get to the door. I'm going across the grass. Take it. Okay? Take it, rule giver. All right? Now, what are we trying to do? We're trying to preserve the grass. We want it to grow. We don't want it to get crushed down in its early stage. We want it to become vibrant and grow and get into the place. But there's just something in the human heart about rules. We don't like them. But rules are very important. Let's say we're going to roll you in for surgery. All right? I'll pick on Mr. O'Pager because he's got a cane here, and I'm closer to it than you. All right? So, Mr. O'Pager is going to go in surgery. All right? Let's say we'll make you with a... have you had your appendix taken out?
Yes.
Okay, so we can't use that. How about a hernia?
No.
Okay, so we're going to operate. And we wheel him into the emergency room, and we take him back there to the operating room. And the doctor says, you know what? I'm just really tired. I'm bushed from today. There's this young guy I saw. I really like him. And I noticed that he's always here all the time. He works in the janitorial crew. And I'm going to let him in. This is so simple, hernias. What's the big deal? Let's bring him in. You do the hernia surgery. I'm going home early. Who would be voting against that? If he could. You know, mask on the face. Now that would be breaking a what? A rule. Only surgeons that are qualified are supposed to be fixing hernias, not the janitorial custodian. Now we appreciate janitors and custodians, amen? That's an important role. But it's not a role for them to be performing surgeries. Now isn't it interesting that we like rules about that? We like those kind of rules. Oh, and they have to wash their hands before they perform the surgery? Oh, we like that rule. They have signs over all the lavatories. Make sure you wash, and they tell you how many times you're supposed to do it, and then they put gloves on after that. They have all of these rules. You can imagine a doctor saying, I don't want all this rule. Why do I have to wash my hands three times before I put gloves on? Why do I have to use antiseptic? Why do we have to worry about all that stuff? Get rid of the rules! Somebody could die as a result of that. We like rules when it benefits us, but we don't like rules when we don't think it benefits us. That's a problem area. Here we find King Uzziah. There was a rule in place. Only the line of Aaron could be the priest. Only the ones set apart and consecrated could carry out the role of the high priest. And he just crossed right over that line because he had redefined freedom. He came up with a new thing. I have the freedom to do this. I believe in personal autonomy without what? Any limits, any restrictions. Let's get to the last two very quickly. Number five, power can create an entitlement mentality that replaces power with God. Why do I need to ask God when I can do this myself? You know, there's a lot of people that struggle with that in Christianity today. Why do I need to ask God? Well, I can do this myself. Yeah, but if you ask God, He may have a different way to do it. He may want you to do something else. I've got this money, and I've got it planned. This is what I'm going to use it for. Now, God wants us to use our money wisely. But then God comes along and says, boy, there's a tremendous need in England right now for a building, a structure to go in place, a modular building. I want you to use this money instead of what you're planning for. I want to use it over here. But God, you don't understand. I've got it set aside for this. Who's in charge of the money with that kind of an attitude? Me. I've got a plan for this, and this is what I'm going to use. God, you have no right to ask me to do that. Oh, he has every right. He's God. This is a struggle for a lot of people. When it comes to decision making, when it comes to what God would have us to do, we think God doesn't want to be bothered by these things. But that's wrong. God's never bothered by his children talking to him and asking for direction. Do I hear an amen? Don't fall asleep on me. Stay with me. Why should anyone be allowed to prohibit me? That's the anger that we see in Uzziah. He gets angry when he's confronted with what the standard is. What's his response? Anger, lashing out against the standard. It shouldn't be there. There shouldn't be a standard there. I'm king. Are you following me here? Does this play out almost on a daily basis all around the world? Yeah. For people that want to do away with standards, do away with these things. Oh, that's legalism. You know, when people use that word and they use it in regard to standards, they don't know what they're talking about. They're lying because they've got a secret agenda. They're pushing their own agenda, just like King Uzziah. Let's go to the last one. Evil permitted. Evil permitted is evil adopted. There's some people that would disagree with that, but I don't think so. The Bible is so full of examples. Evil permitted, evil adopted. What was the one area we're told in 2 Kings chapter 15 that King Uzziah did not remove from the nation? The high places. That's where idols were placed and people worshiped. And we're told that the people continued to worship. Instead of worshiping God Almighty, they were worshiping these idols. And in many cases, calling those idols Jehovah. Trying to put an image on the one true and living God. Can you put God into a piece of stone or a piece of wood? No. Here we find King Uzziah, just like his father, chose not to confront the people about their love of idolatrous worship. That was one line they weren't willing to cross with the people. You know, I'm going to lose popularity if I go down that road. Now, this is an issue that so many people struggle with. Why should I confront this evil over here? All I'm going to do is stir up a hornet's nest. So I'm going to keep my mouth shut and not say anything. Even though God told the leaders of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 5, I want the high places removed. There is to be no other God but me. Second giving of the law, Deuteronomy. Second giving of the law. A reminder, there is only one God, and that's Jehovah. They were worshiping, and so evil permitted. Didn't say you had to tear down your thing. You can still do that. What happens? It becomes the adopted way of doing things within a culture and with a society. Think with me here. When Uzziah determined that he was sufficient to conduct the duties of the priest, he substituted a new moral framework in place of God's framework. All right? A new moral framework centered on himself as opposed as centered on God and his word. So what happens? In a larger context, a nation's future is shaped by the moral framework it embraces. When the framework changes, everything built on it changes as well. I would encourage you, there's a recent video that was posted by Ken Ham. It was sent to me by our brother. And if you'd like to see it, I'll send it to you, forward it to you. 16 minutes long. Eye-opening. At the number of Christian colleges and universities that are teaching theistic evolution now. And the mantra and the textbooks and the materials that they're using now. And by the way, I'll name some names. Wheaton College. You'd never thought you'd hear Wheaton College teaching evolutionism. Theistic, they put God in the midst of it. But millions and billions of years. Some of the other ones that are doing that, Texas Christian University, Grand Canyon University, there's several others that their science departments have gone whole hog on rejecting the Bible, rejecting Genesis.
Biola,
that's another one, yes. Biola University, which was a strong Bible teaching, founded by Dr. R.A. Torrey. Way back in the day, their science department now is fully evolutionist. And they reject a literal interpretation of the Bible. Allegorical. So, what has changed? A moral framework was changed. All right? Now, when it comes to science, we don't go to the Bible. We go to science to answer our questions because the Bible's not a science textbook. Now, maybe we're not studying chemical equations in the Bible, but we're studying the history of the creation of this earth and how things were made. And they're saying no science should determine how that was made. A moral framework was changed. God is no longer the creator. Who's the creator in evolution? Natural processes, right? Natural processes. No longer God Almighty speaking the word. You see what's being rejected? And it's done in the name of Christian science. A moral framework was changed, and therefore everything built on it changes as well. A good man who changed his mind about some things, changed his mind about God being the center of his life. He changed his mind about God being the one that had given the victories over the Philistines, over the enemies. God, who had given him the mind to develop these inventions, shifted a glory away from him and brought it unto himself, and it caused him to do things that he should never have done. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the testimonies that's recorded in the Old Testament. Lord, but by the grace of God go we. Very easy to get filled with pride and arrogance, especially in a world that espouses hatred for the revealed Word of God, the literal interpretation of the Bible. Lord, I pray that you would help us as believers to understand and know that pride is an ever-present evil. And it's the number one thing that you have called in your scriptures in Proverbs chapter 4 and Proverbs chapter 6. These things do I hate. These seven abominations, and the first one is a proud look. I pray that you would help us to learn and to grow in the Word of God, and that we would not take the liberties of redefining terms and thinking that we're qualified to be doing something that God says we're not. Help us to be satisfied with doing what you've told us to do in your Word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.